session number 411. This message was recorded live at the 2017 Christian Heritage Family Discipleship and Homeschooling Conference in Redmond, Washington. Christian Heritage upholds the God-given responsibility of home-based discipleship and education that is parent-directed and Christ-centered to the glory of God. These messages are one of the ways that Christian Heritage equips you to biblically disciple and educate your children. For more information on family discipleship and Christian Heritage, visit ChristianHeritageOnline.org. Christian Heritage holds the copyright to this message and asks that you honor it by avoiding unauthorized duplication and distribution. Children and Barrenness, A Biblical View of Children, by Scott LaPierre, session number 411.
Let me open us in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time discussing children, and we don't want to have, I don't pray for anyone to embrace my view of children. Really, my view is irrelevant. We pray people would embrace what your word says about children, that we would have a biblical view of them. It's always somewhat of a sensitive topic, and so just help me to handle it delicately, and most importantly, according to your word, guide this time. I pray it'll be a blessing, especially if any people are on the fence about thinking about children and how many to have and what to do with them and so forth. Just direct them through your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Hopefully you got a handout. There was one placed on your seat. And on one side, you have some lessons to fill in. And then on the back, you'll have what I call a family worship guide. We develop these at our churches for each sermon. Our associate pastor actually takes my sermon notes and then prepares a family worship guide. And we think it's important for families to be not just hearing God's word on Sunday, but reading and studying God's word during the week. And so that guide on the back of the handout will allow you as a family to look over this message and discuss it and dig into God's word together and make sure you're opening the word, bringing your family around God's word throughout the week. And so my family, I'll put a picture up of them later. You can see my wife, Katie, is up here. We have six children. Well, Bill already said all this, so let's just get to the message. I probably don't have to tell you that children are a very sensitive issue in the church for a number of reasons. First, you have some people who haven't been able to have children or don't have any children yet, and they feel judged or they feel misunderstood by others. Then you have some people who have a lot of children. You know, we have three or four families in our church with 12 children. And then these families with a lot of children, guess how they feel? They feel judged or misunderstood by others. And then you have some people and they just have a few children. And guess how they feel? They feel judged or misunderstood by others because they don't have more children. Or sometimes in some churches, they might have three or four children or five children and they feel judged or misunderstood because that seems like a lot of children, right? And so it can be a very sensitive topic. As we begin, let me share my desires for this workshop. I want to share with you what God's word says about children. And so if you have no children yet, you've been unable to have children, or you have 15 children, any number in between, by the end of this workshop, I hope you'll see children as they're described in God's word or as they're presented in God's word. There's empty spaces up here, and there's about a second row here that's completely free. I hope this workshop will prevent any of you from feeling one of the most common regrets I've had shared with me in my years in ministry. I've been a pastor for 10 years, so not an exceedingly long time compared to people who have been in ministry for 20 or 30 years. But in that time, the two most common regrets that I've heard from people, one relates to marriage, feeling like they've married the wrong person. And whenever someone tells me that they married the wrong person, guess what I always say? You married the right person, at least when you said I do, right? And then the other regret that I often hear from people is we wish we would have had more children. And I'm not going to come in here today and try to, you know, preach to you about having more children, but at least I don't want you to look back and have this regret that you wish you would have had more children because at some point later you realized what God's word said about them being some of the things we'll talk about today and then wish you would have had more. So I hope to prevent you from having that regret. By knowing what God's word says about children, you can take that into consideration when coming to decisions or discussions as a family or a couple about children. With all that out of the way, we're ready to begin by looking at the second command that God gave man. The first command was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The second command, that command is actually in the second chapter, but the second command God gave is actually in the first chapter, Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This brings us to lesson one on your handouts. Lesson one, God commands people to be fruitful and multiply. God commands people to be fruitful and multiply. So the first command gets a lot more attention, the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is God's second command, to be fruitful and multiply. My desire in this workshop, it's not to condemn anyone, it's not to try to make anyone feel bad. I don't have any sort of personal agenda or axe to grind, you might say. But I have a responsibility to tell you what God's word says, and it clearly says here, God communicated that we're to be fruitful and multiply. I think some people, they might want to ignore this command, or they might want to sort of soften it down or water it down, alter it in some way so it doesn't say what it says. But the reality is, you know, we can read this 100 or 1,000 times, and it's always going to say the same thing, always going to reveal this desire or command from God. In Genesis 2:18, God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." There's a few reasons that God looked at man and basically said what? This guy needs help, right? He needs help. I need to get him some help. There are a number of reasons it's not good for man to be alone, probably 5 or 6 of them that I think I've talked about in my book. And one of the clearest reasons it's not good for man to be alone is that man is unable to obey or fulfill that second command God gave to have children or be fruitful and multiply. God wanted both, and it's interesting because the first command, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who heard that command? And only that person. Who heard that command, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Adam. And Adam had the responsibility to take that command, pass it along to his wife. She had to trust him. It was God's, the beginning of God establishing Adam's headship in their relationship. But when God gave the second command, see, God could have given that first command after Eve had been fashioned from Adam. But he did it that way for, you know, that reasons of establishing the headship. But for the second command, to be fruitful and multiply, God gave that to both Adam and Eve. He gave it to them after Eve had been fashioned. We're not told specifically why that's the case, so I confess I'm being a little speculative, but my suspicion is because of Eve's, and I don't mean this jokingly, Eve's greater involvement in obeying this command, you might say. There was going to be a lot more involvement on her part in terms of, you know, carrying that child and the children being able to, that are going to rule over the earth, subdue it, or grow in her womb. She's the one who's going to have to carry them for some number of months. And I've said this to the church, we experienced a miscarriage. And as difficult as that was for us, or for me, I have never thought that it was as hard on me as it was on Katie. And I've shared with men in our church, when you experience a miscarriage, don't try to communicate to your wife that what you think you're going through is the same as her. It might be difficult or painful for you, but it is at least difficult and painful for your wife in a unique way that you can't understand, because that child is in her and growing when it takes place. And so as hard as it might be on you, it's even more hard, or it's even harder or hard in a difficult way, a different way, on your wife. One argument I've heard from people regarding this command is the earth is filled and subdued now, so there's no reason for people to feel like this is a continuing command. One of the problems with that argument about this command, that, you know, the world is filled and subdued, so there's no reason to obey it, is there's nothing really scripturally to support that. Second, it's very subjective to say that the earth is filled or subdued. Have any of you ever driven through Canada by chance? Or even Montana or Nevada? You know, I mean, except for those occasional cities you hit, you're driving through. I mean, I saw one time where someone did a little visual where they took all the people in the whole world and put them as a little stack, and how, like, kind of tidy they fit just inside the Grand Canyon, you know, just in one little spot in the Grand Canyon. So the world, definitely plenty of space, but it's not really our determination to say when it's filled enough or subdued enough. We're just to do what God says. There's nothing in the New Testament to make believers think that this command has ceased. We've all heard about overpopulation, but really, I've read a number of interesting things where the most common or greatest threat now is not overpopulation, but what? Does anyone know? Low birth rates. Low birth rates is the more common threat or danger that we're facing today. The Washington Times, and to be clear, I obviously don't like to quote secular studies or newspapers, except when they help support what God's word says, because then there's some amount of credibility given to it, because you can't look and say, well, it's just a Christian that wants to say this, or a Christian wanting to push his or her agenda. So the Washington Times, they posted an article, and it said, U.S. fertility plummets to a record low. America's total fertility rate fell to just 1.86 births per woman, which puts the U.S. on the same course with many Western European nations and Japan, where the birth rate has fallen below what's known as the replacement rate, which is usually around 2.1 births per woman, and which is needed to keep a country's population from falling. So with 1.86 births per woman, this puts the United States behind these other countries. It puts the United States behind the United Kingdom, which has a birth rate of 1.9, Sweden, 1.91, Australia, 1.92, France, 2.01. And the sad part about this is that the United States is to be that, or we like to consider ourselves a Christian nation. And in many respects, no matter how frustrated or discouraged we might get about what we see happening in the United States, and I don't think any of us are thrilled with it, we can still have be somewhat encouraged by the reality that the United States still looks significantly different than other parts of the world that are definitely more anti-Christian than us. So we're not thrilled with the U.S., but there's a sense in which the U.S. is still a much more prominent Christian nation than other countries in the world. And now, so you'd expect us to be producing the most children that can grow up, serve the Lord. You'd expect us to be the most obedient to the second command from God. Proverbs 14:28, in a multitude of people is a king's power, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. Let me say one more time. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. So the verse, what it's doing is it's describing the problem it is for a nation to survive with a declining birth rate. CNBC, obviously another secular organization, news agency, CNBC posted an article titled, "We Need More Babies, Seriously, This is a Problem." That was the title for the article. Here's a quote. "We just learned that the U.S. birth rate fell for the sixth straight year in 2013 to an all-time low. Pardon me for sounding a bit alarmist, but this is really bad news for our economy, our society, and all of civilization." And then the author actually went on to discuss why the low birth rates are bad for each of these areas. And it's interesting because what you've got is you've got God's word saying low birth rates are bad, right? But then you've got this secular organization that comes out and does these studies, and then they go, and in their studies, they discuss why it's bad for there to be low birth rates and all the problems that it's causing. So basically, you've got a secular study that's doing what? That's saying what God's word already said, right, and supporting that. God's commands are always for our benefit. When we see a society disobey God's commands, there's consequences, and that those articles go on to discuss those consequences. Now, even though the United States might be having less children, other cultures, any guesses which cultures in particular are having plenty of babies? Muslim. Yep, exactly. India. Non-Christian countries, Muslims, some African nations, plenty of children. In a sense, as their birth rates are climbing, it gives the impression, I'm just being honest here, and you can talk to me about it if you have any questions or disagree with me, but as their birth rates climb, it gives the impression that they have a higher value or view of children than we do, or that they see them much differently or in a much more positive way when we're wanting to limit or diminish the number of children we have. Please listen to this. I think it's very concerning. As of 2011, it's predicted the world's Muslim population will grow twice as fast as the rest of the world over the next 20 years. An article on CNN from January 2011 said the growth will primarily take place because of their relatively high birth rate. Conversion to Islam will play relatively little part in the increase. High birth rates were cited as the reason for Islam's growth. So you don't see a whole lot of people converting to Islam. And if you have some familiarity with Islam, you can understand why a lot of people don't want to join it, especially women, right? So you say, well, how can they be multiplying? I mean, so exponentially, the fastest growing religion. Well, what's causing it? How is it growing so quickly? It's the children. It's the birth rate. That's what's happening. According to the World Christian Database in 2007, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world with a growth rate of 1.84%. Christianity is second. Actually, no, that's not true. Sorry. Christianity is not second, third, fourth, or fifth. Christianity is actually sixth. The sixth fastest growing religion, with a growth rate of 1.32, which is behind Hinduism, making it almost one-third slower than Islam. So it's obvious that Muslims can see the benefit of obeying God's commands to be fruitful and multiply, and so my hope is that Christians will see that benefit too. Now, just to be clear, I see children in here, and I mean, if you're going to have a... I say this even when I'm not teaching on children, I don't mind the sound of babies whatsoever. And so I don't want you to be bothered. You don't need to leave the room or move or anything like that. In our church, we have lots of children and infants. We try to leave the foyer free, but I communicate that every few months from behind the pulpit so that everyone knows that, because everyone looks at me basically when they see a baby's making noise, how does Pastor Scott feel about that? And I let everyone know, completely fine. We're thankful for the sounds of babies. They're one of God's wonderful blessings for our church. So I'm fine if any of your infants in here make noise. So if they cry or anything, but we don't want to hear any of the adults crying, okay? Let me ask you to think about this spiritually. Who would the devil want having babies? Let's just think about it spiritually. Who would the devil want having babies? Yeah. Non-Christian religions. Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims. He'd be thrilled with them having lots of babies. Who would the devil not want having babies? Godly Christian families. Nancy Lee DeMoss, she said, anything that hinders or discourages women from fulfilling their God-given calling to be bearers and nurturers of life furthers Satan's schemes and aids his efforts. One of the purposes of marriage is to produce godly offspring. Childbearing is a basic God-given role for women. Children are to be received as a blessing from God. Now, even though I shared these statistics with you about birth rates, here's what I don't want you to do. So let me be clear about this. I don't want you to hear this and then leave and say, oh, we've got to go have a bunch of children to compete with Islam. Okay? I don't want you to say, oh, we've got to have a whole bunch of children because we read these studies about the declining birth rates and how detrimental it is to the economy and we're so concerned about the U.S. economy. Okay? I don't want you to say that you want to have a lot of birth rates for really any other secular or reasons I could give you. I want to have children because I want you to embrace what God's word says about children. I want you to have God's view or the biblical view of children. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about what God's word says about children. This brings us to lesson two. Children are part one, a gift, reward, and blessing. Lesson two, part one, children are a gift, reward, and blessing. Whenever the Bible discusses children, it presents them very positively. And God, God's word doesn't do that. I mean, there's plenty of groups of people, often the people ending with ites, like Canaanites or Amalekites, sometimes Israelites, that are presented very negatively. But when God's word discusses children, they're presented very positively. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to Psalm 127, by show of hands, does anyone have a Bible? Who has a Bible and they're turning to that? Okay, well, that's fine. It's better that you all don't, and then I won't wait, and I'll know to teach differently than if you all have Bibles and you're turning. So that's completely fine with me. It's just good for me to know in teaching. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage, or some translations say inheritance or gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So this is what God's word says about children. So if we want a biblical understanding of children, this is how we want to strive to view them. We want to remember what God's word says about children at two specific times. Two specific times it's important to remember what God's word says about children. First, when the world is striving to convince us that they're not this, when the world is trying to convince us that they're what? A curse, a trial, a detriment, a terrible expense. Or sometimes, and I hate to say this, sometimes even when other Christians are trying to convince you of that. Second, you need to remember what God's word says about children when it seems like children are trying to convince you that they're not that. Does that make sense? Sometimes you want to tell your children, you want to look at them and say, God's word says you're a gift, a reward, and a blessing. Be that. You don't act like that. I want to see you as a gift, a reward, and a blessing. Be a gift and a reward and a blessing. Having children, it's hard work. It is a lot of work. It's tiring. It's exhausting. I get to go get up in the morning and I walk to my office. We live in a parsonage near the church. My office is there. I tell my wife bye and I go and I sit in this nice air-conditioned office, study God's word, maybe have a few meetings. Pretty relaxing. I'm leaving my wife at home with six small children, the oldest of which is nine, where she's going to be homeschooling, taking care of our house, taking care of them. I tell my kids, mommy works very, very hard. And so I have a lot of admiration for any of the mothers who are raising children like this because it's very, very difficult. I tell my kids, and I'm not condemning families who put their kids in public school, but I do present the contrast. I say, there's one of the reasons that a lot of families want to put their children in public schools is it's a lot easier. Imagine when someone else is doing all this, and mommy and I have chosen for mommy to do this. It's not so much me, where she does all this work. It's very hard, support her, bless her, behave well for her. And any fathers in here, raise your hand if you're a father in here. Raise your hand if you're not yet a father. Okay, you guys listen too then back there, okay? For when you get married. Support your wives, gentlemen. Support your wives, and the best way you can support them is by teaching or training those children to obey their mother and try and get along well. And gentlemen, when you get married, the best way you can support your wife and bless her is by telling your children to obey and support their mother. The next verse, Psalm 127:4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Before I tell you what this verse is saying, let me tell you what it's not saying. It's not putting down or condemning or criticizing people with fewer children or no children. Let me be really clear about this. I'll talk a little bit more about it in a moment. But some of the godliest women in Scripture were actually what? You can think of the title of this class. Barren. Some of the very godliest women. So this is not at all a reflection of a woman's spiritual maturity, immaturity, godliness, or ungodliness. But what the verse is saying is it's clearly associating children with blessing, and so you should look at each of your children and see them as a blessing, view them as a blessing when God gives you one. Because the verse doesn't say how many children make a full quiver, I'm not going to say how many children make a full quiver, but because of the imagery that's used, what do you suspect people probably said? If we're trying to take the verse in context, obviously we don't go to battle with bows and arrows and quivers, but what do you think people probably said or didn't say when they went to battle with quivers and arrows? They probably said, I want to bring what? A lot of arrows with me? Do you think anyone said, I'm only going to bring what? I only want just a couple. I'm just trying to be honest with the text here. You know, I'd be shortchanging you if I tried to water it down or massage it a little bit and soften it. The imagery is a quiver full of arrows, and the idea is when people go to battle, they want to have a pretty good number of them. We're not told how many, but I want to be honest with you with the text, and that's what nobody goes to battle and says, well, I've got to fight all these people. It's going to be a terrible struggle, so let me make sure that I only take, you know, and then give some small number there. The next psalm, right after that, Psalm 128, in most Bibles, this psalm has a title, probably something like Blessings for Those Who Fear the Lord. And then the psalm goes on to describe some of the blessings for those who fear the Lord. And the main blessing in the psalm is actually children. So the psalm says, if you fear the Lord, God, one of the greatest blessings, or actually in the psalm, the blessing God gives you is children. Psalm 128:1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walk in his ways. God discusses the blessings in verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. This means your wife will produce children like a vine produces fruit in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed, or this is how the man will be blessed, who fears the Lord. In other words, he'll be blessed like it previously described by being able to have children, not fancy car, big house, you know, lots of money or fame or any popularity. In Scripture, it's always a sign of blessing when God multiplied someone's children. There are certain things God would do to punish people or curse them, taking away food, giving them famine, taking away rain. And there are certain things that God does in Scripture to bless people. And one of the most common ways God blessed people is to give them children. Deuteronomy 7 records the blessings for obedience under the Old Covenant, verse 13. God will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb. That was the blessing for one of the blessings for those who obeyed the Mosaic Covenant. Deuteronomy 28, verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of your body. Again, discussing the blessing under the Old Covenant. One of the other ways children can be a blessing is by helping us in our sanctification. Any amens on that? Okay. Helping us in our sanctification. This brings us to lesson 2. Children are part 2, great causes of maturity. Children are part 2, great causes of maturity. One time I never thought about it, but a woman told me, she said, I could not believe when I went into the hospital, had a child, and then the hospital let me leave with this child. And I started thinking, because she thought, I don't know what I'm doing. How am I going to take care of this child? I just got another life, and I'm leaving the hospital. And I have no idea what I'm doing. And I thought about it, and I was like, that makes a lot of sense. I mean, the radical change, you know, my wife and I go to the hospital, 2 people, leave 3 people. You know, we're responsible for this child that can't do anything. And so the fact is there's really nothing in life that's going to teach you responsibility, sacrifice, maturity like having children, unless you're an unbelievably, terribly selfish person. You could be very immature, and when you have a child, you're going to grow up fast. To not grow up after having a child, you have got to be an unbelievably selfish, and I would say ungodly person. Because even pagans, even heathens take care of their family. I can't remember the verse off the top of my head, but Paul says that. He says that you've got to be worse than an unbeliever not to take care of your own family members. And what family member is more needy than a child? And so the fact is, you're going to take care of that child, and in that, you're going to sacrifice a lot. You're going to grow. If you're going to go to school, you take classes, but you get breaks between those classes. You get summer off, weekends, holidays. You finish schoolwork. You relax. You have a job, you probably clock in and clock out. You probably get breaks during the day. You have lunch. If you work a lot of overtime, you're still not working around the clock constantly because you still leave and then come back. You take vacations. Best of all, you're still getting paid while you're doing that, right? You see where I'm going, I bet. You get married, there's sacrifice involved, but you're marrying someone who's also contributing to the marriage, blessing you in return. Marriage also helps in our sanctification. After parenting, that's probably the way I'd say second best that God helps us in our sanctification. But I'd say marriage even pales in comparison to the maturity that's caused by having children, because your spouse does not depend on you around the clock, hopefully. And I'm not making a joke when I say this. We know a woman, her husband has ALS, and so her husband does depend on her around the clock. 99% of us are not in that situation. But when you become a parent, you have a helpless individual in your life who depends on you around the clock. Even last night, how many times did you get up with Noah? Three? Every hour? Wow, that was a rough night. Okay, don't think it's normally that bad. When you have children, you're introducing someone into your life that has very little, there's just very little break from it, from him or from her. Lots of commitment. It's unparalleled in the rest of life. Nothing in life can purge selfishness like having children when you're completely responsible with taking care of this helpless human being. Once you have children, your life changes dramatically, where you used to go where you wanted, when you wanted. Even now that our children are older and they can get in the car, it's still different. If Katie and I used to just get in the car and go somewhere, we just thought about, hey, I get in the front seat, you get in the passenger seat, and we take off. Now we're thinking about putting kids in and car seats. Even that, just you're thinking about that in your mind, it discourages you from wanting to go out. So your life just changes so dramatically. All the sacrifice, all the ways you're giving of yourself. But here's the thing. You can listen to that and you can start to go like this. He's not encouraging me regarding having children. Be encouraged, because it's all a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing because of what it's doing for your sanctification, but also because of what you're getting in response. You're getting what? What did we just read in Psalm 127? Every single one of those babies you get is a gift, reward, blessing, according to God's word. A joy. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I probably didn't understand of all the things this verse could say, why it says what it says, until I became a father. The verse is commanding fathers not to anger or exasperate our children. Okay, now if you think about it, what does it take not to anger or exasperate your child as a father? It takes a huge amount of patience, a huge amount of gentleness. So what this verse is actually saying to fathers, if I put a little spin on it and still communicated the same thing, it's saying, fathers, be patient. Be gentle, which is usually harder for us. Harder for us. That's where we struggle. It's commanding us to grow in our sanctification. It's commanding us, most of us as fathers, to be someone that we're not naturally. Definitely not in the flesh, but can be in Christ. For wives, 1 Timothy 2:15. Women will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. This verse, despite the way it sounds, we know from the rest of Scripture, is not saying women are saved by having children. And I don't need to go into a lengthy discussion of that. I think we know it's not saying that because we understand the gospel. So what is it saying? It's saying that the sphere of ministry in which a woman generally works out her salvation and or serves the Lord is in childbearing. Let me just say it like this. What area of life is a woman going to commit the most amount of her time and energy to? Any women with children? What would you say to that? It's your children. It's consuming. And that's where you work out or serve the Lord. That's where your salvation, the fruit of your salvation, is played out daily on a regular basis. That's what is being said in that verse. And that's why I'll just say, it's so tragic when a woman who has children turns from those children and wants to invest all of her time, life, energy, perhaps money that she has into something besides them, besides her home, because either she finds it easier or she finds it more rewarding. Or there's no higher calling, there's no greater thing for a woman to be investing her life into than her children. And it is a terribly sad thing when you see a woman who wants to give her life because she thinks there's something that's more important than her children. And usually it's a sign of terrible selfishness, and those children end up being neglected. The other thing that the verse means is it means that women are going to be made holy, or they're going to be sanctified through having children. So just like Ephesians 6:4 is looking to men maturing through being fathers, 1 Timothy 2:15 is looking to women maturing in their sanctification through mothering. So you could say children cause a woman to be very sanctified over time. We've already talked about it. I mean, if you're a mother, you're going to be learning patience, gentleness, selflessness, sacrificialness more than in any other area of life. Your children are going to take you and grow you into a godly woman faster and better than almost anything, second only to like the Holy Spirit and God's word, right? One of the things Katie pointed out to me, she said, are there any other things in your life that cause you to cling to the Lord and trust him more than having children? See, as a woman, there's a way that my wife feels toward our children that I don't quite identify with. When our children are sick, it's a point of tension between us where my common response with our children is they're okay or everything's okay. That's what I regularly say. And Katie's feeling this terrible burden if she feels like our children are sick. And the point is, she's affected by them differently. As much as I love them, my natural inclination as a man is to feel like they're generally okay or healthy. And her natural inclination is to always feel like they're about to fall off that tree and die, you know? And so I've heard it said that children need a father and a mother, because if they only have a father, they probably never reach the age of 4 before hurting themselves terribly or, you know, getting themselves killed. And if they only had a mother, then they'd grow up and they would never be, you know, very tough, or never learn any of the sort of things that God, they never really be stretched or challenged outside their comfort zones. So the fact is, whether you're father or mother, it's always good for us to grow in these ways. Even the secular world recognizes children are great causes of maturity. Another article, CNBC, We Need More Babies. The article said there's a societal price that we're paying. We're paying a price as a society in this country for having fewer children later in life. Just about every parent knows the moment their first child was born was the moment they truly accepted the responsibility of their own child adulthood to the fullest. When we start seeing more 25 to 40-year-olds who clearly have not grown up because they have delayed having children, I get concerned. Our growth as a society is stunted when fewer children are around to induce maturity and better behavior. Fewer children means more aimless and purposeless young adults. Again, that's CNBC saying that. That's fascinating. And so the point is, I have some friends, and I can look at them and I think one of my friends is in his early 30s and he's still unmarried. And I've always thought the one thing that would have really benefited him is if he had gotten married and had some children. He would have shaped up. He wouldn't be able to keep being a kid all the time. And I love this guy, but it's like, like 1 Corinthians 13, when I grew up or when I stopped being a child, I put away what? Childish things. And so one of the fastest ways to grow up, put away childish things, is to have children. Have children. Swap the childish things with children themselves. And you're going to grow up. And so for some people, and they're having children so much later in life, it allows them to be kids a lot longer, be childish a lot longer. But the point is, even the secular world recognizes that. Now, there's obviously a group of people that are unable to obey this command, Genesis 1:28. They are unable to have these children, and to use the biblical word, they're barren. And this brings us to lesson 3. Let's briefly discuss this. Lesson 3, barrenness part 1 is a theme in Scripture. Barrenness part 1 is a theme in Scripture. 6, and possibly 7, women in Scripture experience barrenness. I say possibly 7 because it's possible Michael was barren, but I suspect Michael was not barren. I think David just stopped having relations with her after she had chastised him so badly when he brought in the ark. Remember that? It doesn't say anything about God closing her womb. And so I think David no longer had relations with her. So I don't put her in that category of barren women. As far as barren women, Sarah, Rebecca, Samson's mother, Hannah, John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth. And so a lot of these women were some of the premier godly women in Scripture. I mean, that's one of the things you notice about this list. The second thing you notice with this barrenness for these women is it was temporary. For all these women, it was temporary. As much as it's a theme for women to suffer with barrenness, it's also equally a theme in Scripture for God to then open the womb and remove that barrenness and bless them with children. It's important to consider the godliness of these women so that we don't ever think negatively of women who are unable to have children. Sometimes women who I've met who have been unable to have children, it's especially difficult when they're looking and they see girlfriends or other families who have children. What do they start saying? What could they possibly start saying about themselves? What did I do wrong? Why me? Is something wrong with me? Why won't God grant me children? Why does God let these other people have children but not me? And my hope is, if any women, either maybe in this room, or you know friends who struggle with barrenness, remind them that some of the godliest women in Scripture were unable to have children, and it definitely was not a reflection of them. And if all the women in Scripture who were unable to have children were like Jezebel, you know, then you could look and say, oh, God's clearly punishing them. But the fact is, sometimes you look at some of the ungodliest women in Scripture and you wish they had been barren. You know, then they wouldn't have raised up some of the ungodly children that they had. And so the fact is, it doesn't have a relationship to godliness or ungodliness. And so if you ever talk to women like that, encourage them with this reality. And just as a note, since some women struggle with barrenness, and God many times, or it's somewhat of a theme in the Old Testament for God to then open the womb and bless with children, I would never guarantee a woman, and if one of you has this question at the end, are you saying that whenever the womb is closed, God's going to open? I'm definitely not saying that. But I do communicate that it's a theme for God to open the womb, and that it's often a husband praying on behalf of his wife for that to happen. And so, gentlemen, I would encourage you, pray with your wives for God to open the womb. And it's a privilege for me as a pastor to ever be able to pray for a couple. You know what's interesting is, of all the prayer requests I get, most of them relate to, you know, pain or suffering or disease or sickness, and that's okay. But you'd think that more often people might be praying for children, or I'd love to come and pray for a couple that God would open the womb and bless them with children. Now, if you're a mother, just by show of hands, the mothers in here, raise their hands. Okay. One thing that I hope can encourage you is, you actually have a gift that there are some women, and they would give just about anything to have. And so anytime you start to take your children for granted, or you start to actually become a little possibly bitter or resentful because you look at these women who don't have children or don't have as many children, and you think they have all this freedom or their lives are so great because they don't have the trials and difficulties that you have, right? You can start to get a little jealous. What you need to do is you need to remind yourself of how much most of those women would give just about anything to be in your place and be able to hold your baby or your babies, and how gracious God has been in blessing you with them. So when you're getting up every hour at night, you know, those are the things to remind yourself of so you can recognize how much God has blessed you. This brings us to next part of lesson 3, part 2. Barrenness shouldn't be chosen. Barrenness should not be chosen. Since children are a gift, reward, and blessing, since they're such a manifestation of God's grace, we should understand, or it would seem to me that it would be very logical that you would not choose barrenness. You would not choose to cut off this avenue of blessing and gifting and reward from God. Now, let's understand what the word barrenness means. Barrenness means unable to or incapable of having children. So let me explain what I'm not saying with this lesson. I'm not talking about whether people would space out their children. I'm not talking about people for whatever reason, whether financial or emotional reasons, maybe things a wife's going through emotionally or mentally. I'm not talking about people to use biblical imagery, allowing the ground to lay fallow, you might say, or something along those lines. We're not talking about delaying here. I'm talking about where people take permanent measures to prevent having any further children. I just think you do not have any biblical grounds for that. There's no way that you should deliberately put yourself in a situation or condition that God has presented so negatively throughout Scripture. When barrenness is a curse, when it, at times, possibly with Michael, is a punishment, when it is one of the most difficult, painful, unfortunate situations for a woman to find herself in, how could a woman or a couple read God's word and say, let's deliberately choose that for ourselves? Let's look at one of the most unfortunate situations couples or women can find themselves in, and let's just put ourselves in that situation. How can you be honest with God's word and do that? And I just don't think you can. I don't think you can. You've got to deceive yourself. You've got to massage God's word in such a way that you can come to some false understanding of it. Here's what I'm comfortable addressing, is not choosing barrenness, not taking those permanent measures. And one reason, I'll give you two reasons why I'm saying this. One reason is you might change your mind later. Now I can show you that picture if you just flip up the computer real quick. So this is a dear message to me, because we were in California And I was an associate pastor in a church which was probably somewhat, you know, conservative. There was only like one homeschooling family, but it wasn't liberal by any means. But let's just say in that church, a large number of children is three, okay? And my wife would get very, very sick with a condition, which she still somewhat does, called hyperemesis. And she would be like relegated to the couch all day, hours on end. And people in the church were actually kind of looking at me, and they were sort of judging me or criticizing me. They thought, how can you put your wife through this? Now, we're going back like probably 7 years ago when this was happening. Is the computer not coming on? Okay. Well, that's right. Even if it doesn't, you can still keep following me. Okay. So Katie, this is the other thing with Katie. Katie would lay awake in bed at night, and she would like cry, literally, because she's looking up these children that need to be adopted on the internet. I had to tell her, I said, Katie, you cannot look up any more children that need to be adopted. Okay? And so we thought, oh, God's just calling us to have no more children so we can move into adoption. And so then in the biggest regret of my leadership as a husband in my home, I went and took permanent measures to have no more children. And that was after our third child. So you can show them. So there's Ray, Ricky, Johnny. We had these three, Ray, Rick, and Johnny, who are right up front right here. And then we came to Washington, and I was talking to the elders, and I said, and just keep in mind, two of these elders have 12 kids. So their view has always been just let God give you children. He knows what's best. Don't interfere with that. And so I said, well, you guys need to know. I mean, when my wife has a child, my life and ministry changes completely because she can't get off the couch, you know, and she gets so sick. And they just said to me, they said, whatever has to happen with your ministry, we'll support you. And I understand some fathers are not in that situation. You know, it's going to be a different conversation with your wife if she's particularly sick. But they said, we'll support you. So then we went and we reversed that decision. And by God's grace, we were able to have the other children that you see in that picture. On the left side, you've got Noah. His shirt says, I'm new here. And he's up at our booth. We had Chloe, who's on the right, and then Karis at the very bottom. And so the thing is, we wouldn't have those other children. And I terribly regretted that decision that I made. And so God had mercy on me, and I repented. And then he allowed us to have these other children. So I don't want you to be in my situation. I don't want you to make a decision, a permanent one, and then you look back and have terrible regret, and then by some chance, you're not even as fortunate as I was, and you try to reverse a decision, and you're unable to. I can't tell you how fearful I was that God wasn't going to have mercy on me and that we weren't going to be able to have more children. And you could be in that situation, and I don't want you to be in that situation. That's why I'm pleading with you. Even if you want to delay, do not do anything permanent because it could be the worst mistake of your life. There are ways you can easily delay having children without doing something permanent like this that you might regret for the rest of your life. You'll go talk to your pastor. It'll be the same discussion with your pastor that I've had with way too many people, where you will say in your 40s or 50s, maybe later, I wish we'd have had more children. I wish we'd have had more children, and now I will regret it for the rest of my life. I wonder who would be sitting at the table with us. I wonder who would be here with us who's not now. I wonder who's been erased from our family pictures simply because of this decision we made. I'm not trying to sound harsh or cruel when I say this. I hope you can recognize I'm pleading with you in love to prevent you from being in that situation or feeling that way, saying those sorts of things. The second reason I don't think you should take permanent measures is because barrenness is presented so negatively in Scripture. Do not embrace something that is presented as such a trial or a curse. How can you do that as a Christian? Look at something so negative and say, that's what we want for our lives. I can't think of anything in the Bible that looked like a worse curse for people that people, actually Christians, embrace. See, because here's the thing. Famine's a curse, right? Who embraces famine? Droughts are a curse. Christians don't do that. There's lots of negative things in Scripture. Christians don't do that. Barrenness is the one thing that's presented very negatively in Scripture that Christians do what? Hey, I'll take that. Hey, I want that. Regardless of how it's presented in Scripture. It's sad for people to deliberately introduce that into their lives. Let me conclude with one more important point here. Our Bioshans, will anyone have questions for me at the end? Raise your hand if you're going to have questions, because I can shorten or lengthen toward the end of my message here. Is anyone going to have any questions or anything? No? Okay, well, I won't slow down then. All right. Lesson 4, apply what God's word says about children. Lesson 4, apply what God's word says about children. if the Bible speaks very positively of children, then, and this doesn't relate to having children, just don't let your minds go there. Oh, this is where he's going to try to tell us to have a bunch of children. That's not what I'm doing when I say this. If the Bible speaks very positively of children, I just want you to think very positively of them. This isn't necessarily a discussion about having more. This is just a discussion of how you view children. So here's what I mean. Very unfortunately, our church is in a kind of small town, you know, a few thousand people. Our church probably shouldn't be that big, the church that I pastor. We're a largely family-integrated church, which is not a very attractive model compared to churches where there's maybe like typically a big youth group and a, you know, big band up front. We don't have any of that. So, and I went into our church knowing that that's not the present model, but that that was the model that I thought was best, or I wanted to pastor and I wanted to raise my family in. And against my suspicions, our church has grown from about 50 or 60 6 years ago to close to, you know, 350. And so the reason that I mention this is I don't think it's necessarily a reflection of me as a senior pastor. I think it's a reflection of a culture we have that has been attractive enough to people that some have been willing to drive like an hour to get there. We have a lot of families commuting, coming, and one of the main reasons is they just want a church where they can come and a wife or mother can say, we're expecting, and people don't look at them and go like this. Do you know what causes that? Or how many more are you going to have? Or they look at the husband and they're like, how can you keep putting your wife through this? And what are you thinking? Why don't you think about someone other than yourself? I mean, people want a church where they can come and basically where children can be viewed as what? The way they're described in Scripture. I mean, we have people who are like, we'll drive an hour just to find that where we can come. And then on Sunday morning when a family is expecting and we announce it from the pulpit, guess what the church does then? Everyone cheers and claps and hugs the person and says, oh, praise God. We recently had a couple who have been married 10 years and had been unable. They'd had two or three miscarriages and they just had twins. And it was like, I mean, people in the church were emotional about it. It was just 10 years of trying to have children, being unable to. And she's in her, in her late 30s. So yeah, you know, the window's closing there. And then all of a sudden they have these children, these twins. And so it's just a fantastic blessing for them. But the point is a lot of the church celebrated with them and was so thankful. And so I'm just saying, view children biblically. When someone says they're expecting a child, celebrate that. Tell that family, you know, God has blessed you. Wow, this is wonderful. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. We're thankful. We're excited for you. Because whenever we come to God's word, whenever we approach it, we have two choices. We can let God's word shape our beliefs, or we can essentially let the world shape our beliefs. We can be shaped by Scripture, or we can be shaped by the world and shaped by the culture. And the world and the culture definitely wants to say, why are you having more children? You know, you've got two, or you've got three. You're getting crazy with three. Why do you want to have any more? And that's what the world or the culture, and the really sad thing about this is not that the world or the culture feels this way. I'll be straight with you. I'm not frustrated or concerned that that's what the world thinks about children, because that's what we expect the world to think about children. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world, lowercase g, is the devil. We expect the world to feel that way about children. What's the really sad thing? When churches or when Christians feel this way about children, or when Christians or churches communicate the exact same thing about children that the world does. So have a biblical view. View them like they're presented in Scripture. A quote I heard that I thought was surprisingly accurate: the world acts like debt is a blessing and children are a curse. The world acts like debt is a blessing and children are a curse. No. The world acts like debt, D-E-B-T, is a blessing and children are a curse. And if you happen to be at my finances workshop yesterday, you know I don't think that debt is a blessing. I think debt is one of the other things, along with barrenness, that's presented negatively in Scripture that children do what, or Christians will often embrace. Those are the two things, barrenness and debt, that are presented negatively that Christians will sometimes embrace. So it's easy to walk away from a workshop like this saying, oh yes, children are a blessing, children are a blessing. But what does it look like practically to see children as a blessing? It means you're going to take that with you. You're going to strive to see your own children, strive to see the children of others as a blessing, as a gift or reward. You're going to consider what God's word says about children in your discussions as a family or as a culture, or I mean as a family or as a couple when you're discussing children and having them. It's unfortunate when I meet women who tell me that they have been in churches and they have been rejected, or even people have ignored them, or they felt put off because they were like viewed as a weird family because they had five or six children. We expect that when women go to the grocery store. You don't expect that to be in the church. I'll be the first to say I know children can often make environments louder, messier, more difficult. Let me remind you of one proverb, Proverbs 14:4. Where there's no oxen, guess what's clean? The trough, the stall, the barn, right? Proverbs 14:4, where there's no oxen, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. So another way to say it, without oxen, a stable's clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. Do you see the applications or parallels to family and ministry there? And so, yeah, our home could look really neat and tidy if we didn't have six kids, you know, running around playing our motel room right now with all of us in it. It could look really neat and tidy if we didn't have any children that were playing and eating and kind of making messes. And my children are sitting right here, so I'm trying to be careful in the way that I discuss their behavior in our home. It's a unique moment to talk about it with my kids sitting right here. But yeah, we struggle as adults with messiness and organization. And so our children definitely can too. The point is, the stall could be really clean, you know, if you don't have any children in it. You don't have any oxen in it. But if you want to have a harvest, you want to have a spiritual harvest, you want to raise up children to serve and know the Lord, then it's going to be messy. It's going to be really, really messy at times. It's going to be a whole lot of work. Proverbs 14:4, go back to it and be encouraged by it. No children, no messes, but no spiritual harvest. We want to raise up that next generation of followers of Christ, and that means Christian families having children. And that means, and I would encourage you, and I don't know any of your churches, and I'm not discouraging you from leaving your churches or looking for other churches, but I would say this. You want to, if you're looking for a church, strive to find a church. And in terms of the deal breakers or essentials, you know, you've got the gospel, you've got inspiration of scripture, deity of Christ, these things, you're like, these are essentials, hills to die on in choosing a church. But I'd say right under that, look for a church's view of family, marriage, and children. Because that's going to determine the culture, that's going to determine the way the church feels about children. And so when people ask me what church should I attend, they've got great preaching and the doctrine is sound, I looked at the statement of faith, I say, okay, next, what do they think about marriage, family, and children? And with those questions in mind, you can pretty easily determine whether you're going to have a godly, biblical church or not. So in conclusion, my hope is we can demonstrate through our lives, through the way we treat our children, view children, the way we respond to pregnancies, respond to other families, respond to our own children, that God views them as a gift and a reward and a blessing. I would consider it a privilege. I have a booth upstairs where I'm selling my book, Marriage God's Way, and the accompanying workbook, and giving out some business cards and flyers if your church wanted to have a marriage conference. But in particular, I'd encourage you to visit the booth. If I don't have time after this to pray with you, if you wanted prayer regarding a few things, I could pray for you regarding if you're experiencing barrenness, wanting more children, or you simply want wisdom. If you want wisdom regarding having children, or you have children and you want to be able to view them this way because it's so challenging at times as a mother. You know, you're a mother and you're right in the trenches and you're overwhelmed, you're stressed out, you want to be patient and loving and kind to your children, but you feel your flesh flaring up. I'd consider that a privilege, or my wife probably. I generally have my wife pray with women. We would consider that a privilege too. So any questions? Any questions? Okay. One more thing, since I have a little bit of time. Do I have 5 minutes? Okay. One of the ways that I think churches communicate that they view children as a blessing, and I'm going out on a little bit of a limb here, but I do think it's important, is they keep families together. And so I generally think it's better when families don't go to church and get broken up or split up. I don't think our church has Sunday school, and some families keep their children with them for Sunday school. Our children go to the Sunday school class. So you could say at that time, so maybe there's some inconsistency with me here. Our church had this before I came. But I'm just trying to be transparent with you. I don't want to seem like a hypocrite. But I think generally it's a better practice if churches have a view of children, a very high regard for them, you'll often see them maintaining family integrity through different activities and events. So, for example, if our church goes and plays sports, or they go and play baseball, well, guess what happens when one of the four-year-olds gets up to bat? We just set the tee right there. You know what I mean? Or when we go to camp, we have a big dodgeball tournament, and everyone's favorite part, I'm the one who puts this dodgeball tournament on, and everyone's favorite part is when the last people left are like some of the 3 and 4 year olds, you know? And so there are definitely ways, and I would say things are more enjoyable then. when you have children around. So look for those churches or strive to produce that sort of a culture in a church where you're not divisive, you're not threatening, but you speak to the pastor or elders and you say, hey, would it be okay if we kept the children around for this? Would it be okay? What if we went to camp instead of sending all of our children to camp, our youth to camp? What if we went to camp as families? What if we had these services and the families were together and we even taught and trained our parents, helped them, equipped them to know how to keep children with them in the worship service?
We at Christian Heritage Home Educators of Washington pray that this message has been a blessing to you. For more encouragement and support in the thick of your family discipleship and homeschooling journey, please visit our online store where you'll find hundreds of other inspiring yet practical messages on parenting, homeschooling, entrepreneurship, and much more. Go to ChristianHeritageOnline.org.